God is in the business of building bridges. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we look again at the Beatitudes and the bridge that God is going to build this morning in our lives. In the lives of others around us because of our time in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, look with me again at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This morning in our continuing study through the book of Matthew, we come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Matthew is recording Jesus' words, where Jesus is talking about building bridges, making peace. You know, men have been building bridges for a long time, and actually we've gotten pretty good at it. It used to be that we would use a bridge called a log that fell over a creek. And then we got sophisticated and started crossing the Willamette River and the Columbia River. You don't even know how many times you cross those silly bridges, do you? We do it without thinking. And yet we have worked for so long to come to the place where we can cross those kinds of bridges without thinking about it. It wasn't so long ago where we had to think very consciously and we had to plan very carefully in order to get across a body of water like that. But there are many bridges in the world. Some of them probably will astound you. As I was doing some study this week, I found some statistics that were amazing to me. The Romans were master builders. Bridges are not modern things. They're old things too. Across the Tagus River in Spain, the Romans built the Alcantara Bridge. It spans 98 feet, and it has remained standing for over 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? Well, it was in modern history that we came to suspension bridges, and that's where we get the long spans across a chasm or across a river or something else. Begun before the Civil War, but completed in 1883, was the Brooklyn Bridge that connected Manhattan with the boroughs of Brooklyn. That particular bridge spans 1,600 feet. That was more than 50% bigger than the biggest bridge at that point. And that was before they had cars. What'd they need 1,600 feet worth of bridge across there for? But they built it. Well, 50 years later, 1931, the George Washington Bridge was built in New York City. This time, they spanned 3,500 feet. They doubled the size of that bridge. Today, that bridge carries 14 lanes of traffic in and out of New York City. 6 years later, the Golden Gate Bridge was completed. It spanned 4,200 feet. You know the cables on the Golden Gate Bridge are 3 feet in diameter, holding that thing up? Wow. Next year, 1998, the Japanese are planning to complete the longest single-span suspension bridge that's over a mile long. You know what the biggest bridge is? It's also a suspension bridge, but it's not a single span. There's a number of connecting bridges there. The longest bridge in the world is the Mackinac Bridge, connecting the upper and lower peninsulas in Michigan that are 1 2/3 mile long from anchor to anchor. Isn't that amazing? 1 2/3 worth of stuff hanging in the air, and you can crawl across it, or drive if you so choose, and you're not going to fall off. That is absolutely phenomenal to me. I'm a simple-minded guy. But what's, you know, more amazing is not the physical span, the physical gulf that is crossed by bridges that we build in our day, but what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, building a bridge that enabled us to get to God. That is even more unfathomable. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you remember the passage that Handel made popular. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. This Messiah that we worship is our Prince of Peace. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes this of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness, that is, the Father's fullness, dwell in him, that is, the Son, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now you have been, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have a bridge built to God. We call that peace. The work of peace is the work of building bridges. God is an expert in it, and he calls us as his people to reflect his great ability to build bridges with other people. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's review just a little bit of where we have been, to see in the context of what Matthew is trying to declare to us, indeed what Jesus was trying to declare to us. When, verse 3, we recognize how poor we are spiritually. Verse 4, when we grieve over our sin. Verse 5, when that results in a meek and gentle response to God and to life. When, verse 6, we don't hunger after our righteousness, after what we desire, but when we hunger after true righteousness, then we see this kind of fruit born in our life. Verse 7, we respond with mercy because we've been shown mercy. Verse 7, we respond with purity of heart because we have seen God's purity and we are drawn to it. Because of the mercy we've been given, because of our hunger after righteousness, because of the holiness that we desire in our life, we respond with peace. We look to be bridge builders. Because Jesus is our peace, he calls us to be people of peace, peacemakers. What does that look like? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? This morning we're going to look at, in answering that question, the crisis of peace, the cost of peace, the call to be a peacemakers, to be a peacemaker, and since I couldn't think of another C, Lise begins with a K sound, the kudos of being a peacemaker. Go ahead, you can laugh at me. I just had to do it, however. The crisis of peace. Man longs after peace. We pursue after peace. We plan for peace. We purpose to experience peace. We promise peace. And yet we don't experience peace. We don't experience peace with God. We don't experience peace with other people. In 1968, an American newspaper reported that in the last 2,000 years from that to that date, there had been 14,553 wars. 14,553 wars. Conflict abounds in peace. Do they deliver? No. Promising peace. Do they deliver? No. On the one hand, there is the crisis of peace because there is no peace among mankind left to our own devices. On the other hand, there is the God of peace, because peace characterizes who He is and what He does. 491 times peace is mentioned in the Bible. In the opening chapters of the Bible, we find man placed in an ideal situation, a situation characterized by peace. In the last chapters of the Bible, we find man again in a circumstance surrounded by the characteristic of peace. Peace runs in and through every fiber of Scripture. But man, in and of himself, does not experience it. Listen to these verses that describe how God is the source and the provider of peace. Leviticus chapter 26. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. God promises to the Israelites as they're about ready to go into the promised land. Psalm 29. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Ezekiel 34. I will make a covenant of peace with them so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And there will be some time when the Messiah will come down and he will sit enthroned in Jerusalem, the city of peace. Judges chapter 6, verse 24, God is called Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. Peace characterizes all of who God is. And yet over here, man doesn't experience any of it. Why? How come? How come God doesn't give a little of what he's got so abundantly and give it to mankind? We cry after it. We desire it earnestly. But do we really? There is a crisis in our world, and we do not experience peace. And part of it is because man desires to experience peace on his terms. You probably remember the verse of Scripture from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11, we read, the false prophets say, peace, peace, when there is no peace, Jeremiah records. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? Note the question. They cry out for peace. What does Jeremiah ask? Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. What is he saying? These false prophets will not experience peace, even though they say, peace, peace, we want peace, there is peace. No, there is never peace when man seeks it on his terms. There is only peace when we come to God on his terms and look to experience peace as he purposed for us to experience it. Conflict is caused because of sin. James chapter 4, we read, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Why is there conflict? Why is there this crisis that man cannot experience peace in and of himself? It's because he wants it in his own terms. He refuses to realize, to recognize, and to repent from the sin that keeps him from experiencing peace. You see, you could go to any corner of the earth, any relationship, any government, any school, any family, any marriage, any kind of conflict, anywhere, and at the root of it, you'll find sin. Sin is at the heart. It's at the root of all conflict. But what do we do? What does the United Nations want to do? No, they don't want to get to the root of things. They just want people to put down their arms, right? What does that do? Well, that just gives you an opportunity to reload, right? It doesn't solve the problem. We only solve the problem and bring real peace when we deal with sin. There is only real peace when we recognize how spiritually poor we are, when we mourn and grieve over sin, when we respond to God with meekness and humility, when we hunger after His righteousness, not our own. Does this sound familiar in any way? That's when we experience real peace. What the world offers is a cheap imitation. It's plastic. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made famous the phrase cheap grace, by which he meant you're trying to get something that you're not willing to pay for. So there is cheap peace. It's a plastic imitation. We don't want to pay the price. We don't want to deal with the root problem. We want to cry out, peace, peace. There's no peace. Because in seeking after real peace, we have to go to the core. We have to go to the root of the problem. We have to deal with sin. That's what Jesus did. When he dealt with us and offered us peace, what did he do? He offered his life in our place. He gave himself in order that we might come to know God and experience peace with God. Peace is very costly. It cost Jesus his life, but he willingly gave it. There can only be peace in our nation, in our government, in our schools, in our families, in our marriages, when we deal with the root problem. And when both parties, and only when both parties, come mutually on God's terms. Mourning over sin. Eagerly longing for God's righteousness. When there is true repentance. Anything short of that is plastic peace. And at the best, you'll get a truce. But that's only the opportunity for the other person to reload. It's not real peace. Real peace is when two people, having previously been in conflict, stand up and embrace one another. And forgive one another. That's the kind of peace that God builds. That's the kind of bridge God builds. That's the kind of bridge He calls us as His peacemakers to build. I invite you to turn with me, a couple of passages. Psalm 85:10. If we don't understand this verse, we won't understand what God's calling us to do. Psalm 85, verse 10. I'm not going to look at the whole verse. I'm just going to look at the last half of it. Psalm 85, verse 10. Look at this. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Or as King James and New American Standard says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The two go hand in hand. You cannot have peace without righteousness. True righteousness will manifest itself in peace. The two have kissed each other. They have locked arms. They have embraced one another. You can't have real peace without righteousness. Do you see that? The two have to go together. Now let me pass you on to another passage in Matthew chapter 10. Start turning there. Matthew 10. I want you to look at this verse. It may initially be a little bit of a shock to you if you hadn't read this verse in the context in which we're talking. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. Matthew 10, verse 34. Now remember, Jesus is called what? The Prince of Peace. He is the epitome of peace. He is the one who eagerly longs for peace. He is the one who died in order to give peace. And what does he say in verse 34, Matthew 10? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now I'm confused. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and yet he says, I didn't come to bring peace. What he's saying is that there's something bigger than peace. Jesus was not interested at all in peace at any price. Not at all. Not at all. Jesus would rather have a sword than to have peace that's compromised. Because compromised peace, false peace, plastic peace, compromises truth. Righteousness and biblical peace have kissed each other. They go hand in hand. And so if there is no truth, if there's not an agreement on what is right and that God is right, there is no peace. And Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace at any cost. I came to bring a sword, the sword of truth, is it not? Jesus came to divide that which is true from that which is untrue. When he comes to that which is true, he's building bridges. Because there's a unity on what is right. There's a unity on righteousness. And on that basis, therefore, there can be peace. Now, the implications of this are tremendous. We'll get into it in just a little bit, but I want it to sink into your head that there cannot be true, biblical, righteous peace without a mutual embracing of truth. All right. Now, we're moving into the implications of all this. Back in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Okay, now we have a little bit of an understanding of what this peace is. It's not peace at any price. Jesus is not saying, I value you, I honor you, you are blessed if you simply lay down so that there's no conflict. That is not what Jesus is saying. Did I say that emphatically enough? Jesus is not interested at peace at any price. That's not what this verse talks about. Jesus is not saying it is your responsibility simply to lay down so that there's no conflict. Because biblical peace, get this, this is important. Biblical peace will bring conflict. Doesn't that shake you up a little bit? True biblical peace will bring conflict because it's not peace at any price. It is peace on the basis of what is righteous, what is true. All right? So what does it mean for us to be peacemakers? If this is the kind of peace that we're to go after, what is that? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Three things for you to tuck in your head. First off, to be a peacemaker means that we personally have peace with God. It first of all means that we have peace with God. Now that might sound as something that's rather elementary and foundational to all of this, and indeed it is. But you may be here this morning without realizing what we would have been talking about. And there may be somebody here who has not come to that point in their life when they realize that where they stand apart from God, they are enemies of God. They are facing God's wrath. They are not facing God's peace. And you may be one who says, I have got to get things right with God because I don't want to experience wrath. I want to experience God's peace. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what we cry after? We can only experience God's peace when we come to Him on His terms. And His terms mean, as we've reviewed already in the Sermon on the Mount, that I recognize that I am spiritually bankrupt and that I grieve over my sin. And in humility, on my knees before God, realizing I am nothing, have nothing, deserve nothing, I look to Him, eager for His righteousness, desiring what He can give to me. That person is at peace with God. Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God only comes through Christ, only comes by our faith in Christ, by my trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary for me. He is my substitute. Paul said, let me say it again, in Colossians chapter 1. Through Him He reconciles all things to Himself by making peace through His blood. First of all, if you have not come to that point in your life where you have yielded your life to the Lord Jesus, you have not confessed your sin and have turned from your sin, when you do that, you will experience and embrace and forever enjoy peace with God. To be a peacemaker means, first of all, that I personally experience peace with God. And it secondly means that I will seek to lead others to experience this same kind of peace. If I am a peacemaker, what I do, what I seek to accomplish, is built on a foundation of truth. And that foundation of truth says that there is no peace apart from God. There is no peace apart from Jesus Christ. If we allow that to sink into the crevices of our brain, I believe we're going to grieve for those people around us who do not know God and do not experience this kind of peace with God. Oh, it's right there. It's just on the tip of our fingertips. But until they embrace it, they won't experience it. And God has called us as peacemakers to be involved in the lives of people around us, proclaiming the path to peace. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's building the bridge. That's making peace. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of bridge building, the ministry of peacemaking. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are peacemakers. Jesus said, if you are part of my kingdom, if you are rightly related to the king, there's going to be certain things characteristic of your life. You're going to have a pity for other people. There's going to be a purity of your heart. There's going to be peacefulness that comes out of your life. You're going to be seeking to build peace into the lives of other people. Folks, do you hunger? Do you long to share with the people around you the love and the mercy, the hope that is in Jesus Christ? If that is true in your life, it is an affirmation to you that you are indeed saved. If that is not true of your life, there's two things that are true. Either you're not saved, or you're walking in disobedience to the Lord. God expects that we be peacemakers, bridge builders, people that are yearning, longing, looking for ways to throw out a line to start that process of building that bridge. Thirdly, we take steps to bring peace with others. We take steps to bring peace with others. Now, having dealt with our relationship with God, we still have a big relationship to deal with. And those are our relationships with other people. And we find conflict all in and throughout our relationships with other people. God has called us in those human relationships not only to point them to the Lord, but to build bridges to establish peace with other people. Now here's where those huge implications are that I mentioned earlier. Does that mean that we seek for peace at any cost with our brother, with our sister, with our spouse, with our child, with our neighbor next door? No. We seek peace, but the foundation is always what is true. Listen to some of these verses. They're printed for you on the back of your bulletin, so you can look them up later. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Philippians 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Make peace, ladies. Matthew chapter 5, just a little bit after Jesus says these words, he says these. It's going to be months before we get there, but it was just a matter of minutes when Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Here's the setting. Jesus pictures a guy going into worship. And all of a sudden, he's worshiping. And all of a sudden, ding, light goes on in his head. Joe, he remembers, or Frank or Harry, has something against him. Jesus says, leave the table. Leave the temple. Leave the church building. Go and fix things with Joe or John or Harry or Larry. Go amend that relationship. Be reconciled. Build a bridge. Establish peace with that brother. And then come back and worship. Is that peace at any cost? No. Listen to this verse, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Listen to it again. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What that means is that we eagerly go after other people. We take the initiative. If there's a heart, if there's a hurt, if there's anything broken in a relationship, I take the responsibility. I go to that person, that brother, that sister, that friend, that family member. I seek to establish peace. It's on the basis of truth, but I seek to establish peace. Now let me say something about this, establishing on the basis of truth. You know, there's some people that are so picky-uni and so myopic in their understanding of truth that they want everybody to agree with their little hidden corner of eschatology over here, and it's on the basis of that truth that we're going to agree or disagree, right? Well, no. God is calling us to contend for truth, but not to be contentious. You understand? He's calling us to go to our brothers and sisters out of an attitude of humility. Because you see, verse 5 in Matthew chapter 5 is mirrored in verse 9 that we've been talking about. We come to God in an attitude of humility, of meekness, of gentleness. And it's out of that attitude that we seek to be peacemakers. So we come to these people with a humble heart. Do we have a corner on truth? Well, certainly not all truth. And I have to come to the table of conflict with a brother or a sister saying, I may not have the whole picture, but I'm concerned about our conflict, about our disagreement, and I want it to be established on truth. Help me to understand things from your perspective. Give me eyes to see what you're thinking, where you're struggling, how this does not agree with you. Do you see the distinction? We're looking for the highest common denominator with our brothers or sisters. We're not looking for the minutiae little things down at the bottom of the pool that we might call truth, but call everybody to our understanding of truth. You see, there's a big difference between truth and my interpretation of truth. Huge difference. I pray that God would give us discernment to understand the difference between the two. So when he calls me to be a peacemaker, that means in my relationships with other people, if there's any kind of strain, any kind of stress, any kind of friction, it's my responsibility, if I know that there's a problem, to go to that person. I own it, as do you. And so in an attitude of meekness, Paul says, confront one another in love, Galatians chapter 6. You see, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about confronting sin. That's how we make peace. We deal with the root problem. We're not putting a gloss. We're not putting a veneer on it. We're dealing with the heart of the issue. We're dealing with the sin. And at times, we will have to confront sin. And at times, other people will come and they will confront us in our sin. So what does Matthew 5:5 tell us? How we are to respond in that situation? When somebody comes and confronts us in our sin, do we allow the hair on the back of our head to stand on edge and we pull out the baseball bat from behind the bed? No, in meekness and humility, we agree we're both interested in righteousness. We're both interested in what is true. And so on that basis, we come together looking for peace. Will you experience peace? Will you be able to make peace in all those kinds of circumstances where there's conflict and you go to that person looking for peace? Will there be peace? Will that be the end result in every circumstance? clearly know that will not be your experience all the time. But God's blessing rests upon those people who look to build bridges. You see, it takes two people to make peace. God's interested in your heart, in your half of the pie. It's your responsibility, as is my responsibility, to seek after peace on the basis of righteousness. Now look at the kudos that God gives us. The end of Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, as with all of the Beatitudes that we've talked about, the first part being true does not mean, how do I say this? Does not mean consequentially that the second part is true. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 3. The people who receive the kingdom do not receive the kingdom because they finally admit that they're sinners, because they finally see the bankruptcy of their own soul. No, they receive the kingdom at the same time that they admit that they see the bankruptcy of their own soul. Then God gives them the affirmation. Those of you who see that you are bankrupt in spirit, be reminded, be encouraged. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5. The meek will inherit the earth. Does that mean that when I am meek, then I will inherit the earth? No. No, the inheriting of the earth is simply the affirmation that God is working in my heart, I am responding in meekness, and the meekness in my life is simply a testimony to the fact that I am an inheritor of the earth. Verse 7. Those who show mercy will be shown. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Does that mean that if I am merciful, then God will then show me mercy? No. Those who are merciful have already received God's mercy. And to the degree that they reflect God's mercy back to Him time and time again, then we will be reminded and affirmed on a continual basis that His mercy is unstoppable. It is ever flowing upon us. And the mercy that we show toward others, God says, be encouraged. I'm not going to turn the faucet off here. You're going to have more and more mercy poured out upon you. Similarly here in verse 9, because I show peace, that doesn't mean make me a son of God. No, when I come into the kingdom, at that point, God makes me a son of God. I realize that I am a son of God by way of looking at my life. Am I seeking peace? Am I a peacemaker? And when I see peace in my life, when I see seeking to make peace, bring peace into the relationships around me, it is at that time that God affirms me, you will be called on a future continuing basis. You will be called from now and forevermore the sons of God. Be assured, if you see peace coming in your life, if you are building bridges for the sake of Christ on the foundation of truth, be assured you are saved. And God's simple reminder to you again and again is that you're one of the King's kids. Do you see peace in your life? It's the affirmation to you. You are part of the kingdom. And do you realize how special and precious you are in the sight of God? Three times in the Bible I found this week, God calls us the apple of His eye. You know that part of our body that's most vulnerable and exposed? It's our eye, isn't it? And what do? We want to protect it. We flinch. We look to protect our eyes. And so when God says we are the apple of his eyes, the very center of his eyes, the very tenderest part of his eye, it's a Hebrew expression that means you are very precious to the Lord. So if somebody is poking at one of God's kids, it's as though they were poking in God's eye. Now that ain't going to make God too pleased. But that's a picture of how precious you are as a believer in Jesus Christ to the Lord. That's simply another affirmation. On a tablet. God keeps track. It's a Hebrew expression that means the Hebrews would keep the tears that they would cry over someone that they loved in a bottle. And they'd stop it up. And it would be a physical reminder of their care, their love, their compassion, their concern for that individual. Similarly, God does the same thing. Every tear you cry, every concern that is yours, that you lay at his feet, he keeps track of them. Every single one of them. Because you're precious to him. When you manifest the characteristics of peace, when you are a bridge builder in the lives of people around you, God pours out his blessing, his affirmation. He says, joyously fortunate are you who are peacemakers. Because I will remind you on a continual basis, you're one of the king's kids. You're precious. You're special in my sight. So is peace a characteristic of your life? Are you at peace with God personally? Do you look to bring peace to other people? Peace with other people? Father, we thank you for this time and your word this morning. Touch our hearts. Mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus, that we might be peacemakers for your sake and your glory. Amen.